Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with us, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Or I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I don't believe it goes up to chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 tonight. And today, of course, marks 23 years since that day in 2001, and I think we all can remember where we were that day. I know for myself, I was in seventh grade in 2001. Seventh grade in 2001, and we were actually at a book fair. One of those classic book fairs where you would go into the library, and without fail, we were on the hunt for one book in this classic book fair, and that was the Arthur books. We all wanted the Arthur books, but we were in the library for the book fair, and they sat us all down at some of the library tables, turned the news on, and I remember that they figured everything was going on. They got us into the lunchroom, got lunch, and got everything. Quick dismissal. I can't remember ever getting out of school so fast. And you're usually happy to get out of school, but this was a day that it wasn't necessarily a happy time to get out of school. And what's that?
They tell you why you're getting out?
Oh, because of the tax.
They did.
Yeah. Oh yeah, right. No, they told us they had it on the TV in the classrooms, and the teachers were talking about it and kind of giving what commentary they could on it. So we were sent home. I think we were off the next day. Which was a Wednesday. I think we went back Thursday. I'm not quite sure, but I know for a fact we were off Wednesday. But obviously we had church that Wednesday night, and the people who usually didn't come to church on Wednesday night, well, they were there in church that Wednesday night. They were there for the prayer meeting time, and for a while there, I can't speak for other churches, but our church, we saw an increase in attendance to other services just beside Sunday morning. And we think about where we've come 23 years later and where we are as a country, and there's always been, especially amongst Christians, there's always been much talk about revival and what revival is, and churches hosting revival meetings and different things like that. But when we get to a biblical definition of what revival is not something that is for the lost people. Revival is not something that is for a person who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Revival is for those of us who we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are saved. We know that we're born again and that we're Christians and that we're on our way to heaven. And, revival is just simply, I believe it was Vance Havner who said that revival is just falling in love with Jesus all over again. Just falling in love with Jesus all over again. And so oftentimes we want to boil revival down to a formula. We want to boil revival down to, well, it's a program, it's a promotion, or it's a specific preacher. If we just have this, the special program or the special preacher in, well, that will bring revival. And the biblical answer to that is not what revival is. And I believe here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find exactly what revival, true biblical revival, is. So you're there in chapter 7. Now, this is, of course, is at the ending of the rebuilding of the temple at the end of chapter number 6. In the chapter number 7, the temple, it was destroyed, and now it has been rebuilt. And now we see here in chapter 7, verse 1, notice what it says. The Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," and I believe that's where we first need to get serious when it comes to seeking a revival, and that is by praying. As Christians, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people that get serious about prayer, because prayer, it really does change things. It really does make a difference. And we see here, we find Solomon at the beginning of chapter 7 at the temple dedication, and he is just closing out his prayer. And if we're ever going to see God do a work in our church, in our lives, in our families, whatever it is we're seeking to do, then we need to make sure that we're serious about praying and about prayer, because prayer changes things. It changes circumstances. It changes lives. But then not only that, it says here, "The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." And so right here, we have what I believe to be the biblical definition of revival. And here in verse number 1, when it says here that the glory of the Lord filled the house, this is talking about the Shekinah glory of God himself. It's talking about God's glory itself. And it says here that the fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, we can promote revival meetings, and there's nothing necessarily wrong about that. We can have a program that we say that we're going to strive toward revival, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can have special preachers in and say that this is going to be a revival meeting, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but it goes beyond just having those special, ingredients, that special formula. When we come, we need to come expecting that the glory of the Lord is going to fill the house, that the fire of heaven is going to come down and it's going to fill the church. And notice what happens when that happens in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." You know, I always found that verse interesting, that the priests, because again, you keep in mind here, they're building of the temple. The temple was built for the purpose, the sole purpose, for the worship of God, for the worship of the Lord. That's why it was built. And now that it was built, the Bible tells us that the priests could not enter in to the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now, on Sunday morning, we had talked about the blood and the blood sacrifice, and how that when Christ died on the cross, he did away with the need for the priests to go into the tabernacle and make the sacrifice of bloods and goats and of bulls and goats, and that those sacrifices were done away with now that the blood of Christ had been shed. And we had just made mention of it Sunday morning, that when the priests would go into the Holy of Holies and into the tabernacle, that he would do so and he would basically have a bell that would be attached to his body, that so long as the people heard the bell ringing, they knew that the priest was alive. But if they heard the bell stop ringing, they knew that that was the sign to pull the priest out of the tabernacle. That was a sign to pull the priest out of the Holy of Holies, because most likely that priest had died. And why had he died? Because he had entered in to the tabernacle. He had entered in to the Holy of Holies. He had entered into the very presence of God himself in order to make these sacrifices for God, or for the people rather. And so here, this is kind of the same idea in verse number 2. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You know what revival is tonight? Simply put, revival is that when God shows up and shows himself so real that it doesn't matter what our plans are, it doesn't matter what our programs are, that we're just going to allow God to do a work. That's why, you know, in our bulletins each week, I put that little note, that little disclaimer there that this schedule will change in an instant if the Spirit of the Lord so directs. This is his house and his services, and we are his people to do and direct as he wills. Because that's what we should want the church to be. We should come into the church expecting God to move and expecting God to work and expecting God to speak to us and expecting the fire of heaven to fall and the glory of the Lord to fill his house. But, you know, so oftentimes we get into a rut when it comes to church. We get into same old. We come in and we could tell you the order of service before we ever get started. Okay, we're going to sing two hymns, prayer, two hymns, offering, two hymns, handshaking, this, special scripture reading. And we can, before we even show up, we know what it's going to be. You know, years ago, and churches have gotten away from it for the most part. But the churches used to, in the bulletin, they used to put an order of service in the bulletin. But you know what I always noticed about those orders of services? They almost never changed from week to week. It was always the same order of service or the same songs or whatever the case may be. And, you know, I'm not saying that the Lord can't work through that, but it also is almost as if we're trying to put God in a box. Okay, we start at 11 o'clock and we get done at 12 o'clock and that's it. And, you know, I remember my pastor always used to joke. In fact, before the churches merged there in Philadelphia, he had started a church in South Philadelphia at Broad and Wharton Street, the Open Door Baptist Church. And he used to be able to preach. I know some of you think I can preach long. But he once preached one Sunday morning for 2 hours, and he never got past the introduction. So didn't get the nary of a point. It was just all introduction. On top of already the 30 to 45 minutes of singing and offering and handshaking and all of that. And so you had like a 3-hour service. But you know what? I got to thinking about that. And he always used to bring it up because, you know, we don't bat an eye about going and spending 3 hours at a ball game or spending 3 hours at a movie or spending 3 hours at a play or, you know, all of these other things we don't bat an eye at. But, oh, you know, we're ready to fire the pastor if he goes 5 minutes past noon. Well, I should have been gone long ago if that was the case. Because we very rare, I think this past Sunday, no, we even went past noon this past Sunday. Even though I was trying to kind of keep it short on Sunday. And we went till about 12:05, 12:10. But I said to say this, that, you know, when we come to church, it shouldn't be to put God in a box. It should be to, okay, Lord, how are you going to speak to me today? What do you have for me from your word today? And when God shows up, you know, he doesn't need our plans. When God shows up, he doesn't need our programs. When God shows up, he doesn't need our orders of services and our feeble attempts. Because when God shows up, God is going to do the work that he sees fit. Notice there, verse number 3. The Bible says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So we see here that what is revival tonight? Revival begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And we're going to see towards the end, it not only begins with prayer, but it ought to end with prayer. But not only does it begin with prayer, it includes God's glory filling the house. It includes God showing up to his house. But not only that, it includes the praise and worship of God. And why do we praise and worship him? Why do we give him the praise and worship? Because it says it right there at the end of verse number 3. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We serve a good God. We serve a God. The Bible tells us in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. You know, you've heard me say it before and use it as the illustration, but how many of you woke up this morning? Oh, none of you woke up this morning? So you're all in heaven tonight, right? No, y'all woke up this morning. You know who helped you wake up this morning? The Lord gave you another day. The Lord helped you see another day. And you know, you woke up and maybe you didn't feel good. Maybe you you were hurting. Maybe, you know, you knew you had to go into work and you had a bunch of mess waiting for you at work or whatever the case may be. But the Lord's mercies were still there. And the Lord is still good in the midst of all of those things. You know, we had and I've talked about her a number of times, but a lady at the church there in Oklahoma, Miss Cindy. And I remember the first Sunday I met her, and she came in, and her husband, Brother BJ, wheeled her in. She was in a wheelchair. She was battling cancer, and but she wanted to be there. She wanted to be in church that Sunday morning. And I remember going up and talking to her, and just, you know, just off the cuff, as I was getting ready to go sit down, and the service was getting ready to start, and I just said, "Miss Cindy, nice to meet you. God is good." And without missing a beat, she said, "All the time, God is good." And that, you know, that was kind of, that became kind of a motto and of our church there. And in fact, Brother Bob, he just sent me a text message Sunday morning, and almost every Sunday he sends me a text message. Have a good day, praying for you. Hope you have good services. So I said, you know, again, just off the cuff, I wasn't thinking about it, and I sent him a text message back, and I said, hope you guys have a good service too. God is good. And he just sent back, all the time. And then today he texted me, and apparently they're in Michigan now. I mean, they travel more now than they ever did when we were there, but they're in Michigan, so keep them in prayer for traveling mercies. But we serve a good God. We serve a God that gives mercy every morning. So revival, it starts with prayer. It continues with God's glory, and it continues knowing that we need to praise him and worship him because he is good and his mercy endureth forever. And then finally, skip down there if you would. Verse number 14. Verse number 14. Because now the writer of Chronicles is going to basically bring this to a conclusion. And oftentimes we read verse 14 kind of in a vacuum. We kind of read it by itself. Now in context, verse 14 is to the nation of Israel. That is who verse number 14 is written to. It's written to the nation of Israel. But its application can be made to us today as Christians. But now the writer here is wrapping this up by basically reminding the people of the temple of what happened earlier in chapter 7, of how God's glory filled the house, of how fire came down. And he's saying, okay, if you want this on a continual basis, and you can have it on a continual basis, there are some things you need to do. Notice what they have to do. And this is what God's people has to do if we want to see revival. If we want to see a change, because remember, the Bible says, listen, you know, again, last night I watched the debate, and last night it was a train wreck. Just an absolute train wreck. And by the way, the internet did not disappoint afterwards. I mean, one of the things that they went on about was how that the illegal immigrants, they were eating people's animals. They were eating cats and dogs and all this. And sure enough, Twitter didn't disappoint. Someone put up a billboard in Arizona that said in the Chick-fil-A font, "Eat less kittens." And so at least some humor came out of some of these things last night. But, you know, oftentimes, and I see it every election cycle, it doesn't matter if it's the president or the governor, not so much locally, but, you know, governor race or president's race, and everybody on both sides, you know, conservatives, liberals, Republicans, Democrats, Christians, non-Christians, you know, we all fall in the same trap. Well, if our guy just gets in, then that's going to solve all of the problems. We're going to look at that a little bit more as we get closer to the election, because the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. So whoever wins in November, whoever has won in the past, the Lord has ordained that for a reason for such a time as that. And so that's number one we need to understand. But the second thing we need to understand is that the hope of this country and the hope of this world is not in a politician. The hope of this world and the hope of this country is not in somebody winning a political race somewhere. The hope of the world is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is in God. The hope of the world is in the Savior. And it starts with the people of God. The Bible tells us, I believe it's James, that judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. And so it begins here. It begins with us. And here's how it begins, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, so again, a context to the nation of Israel, but the application can be for his people today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and notice what it says, and pray. And pray. The very first thing, again, we see that we need to do is be a contrite people. We need to be a people of prayer. But not only do we need to pray, the second part, and seek my face. We need to be a people that we seek God. You think about maybe a child that or an adult that they go missing. And what do? They get a search party going. And they do all they can to search that person out. They do all they can to find that person, to bring them home safe and sound. And that's the idea that this is talking about, that we need to be diligent about seeking God, about seeking the Lord. And not only do we need to seek God, but it says there, and turn from their wicked ways. There needs to be repentance. Listen, we're saved tonight. But that does not mean we're still not sinners. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. And there are still times in our life where we sin. And where we fall. And where we falter. And where we mess up. And where we let the flesh win. And we let the old man win. And we say things we shouldn't say, or we do things we shouldn't say, or we let our temper get the best of us, or we get an attitude about something, or whatever the case may be. And those are the times we need to turn from those wicked ways. We need to have repentance in our life. And so that's our part. That's what we need to do. But then we see, as with everything God gives us in the Word of God, He then gives us a promise. And notice what His promise is. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we see here that not only will God hear those prayers, but He will extend forgiveness and the land will be healed. There are some that believe that we cannot see revival. You know, you go back, you read history, and you read some of the great revivals of the past, and you know, there are some that say, well, that still can't be done today. And to that I say, well, the God who did it then is still the same God that is in control today. And it's still the same God. It is still the same God that is on the throne today. And so if He could have done it back then, He can do it today. There, listen, you know, again, I believe it's in the New Testament, Matthew, one of the Gospels. Is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing tonight that is too hard for God. He's God. There's nothing too hard for Him. But it begins with us. It begins with us as His people. You know, I remember one time we were getting ready, and that coming Sunday we were going to baptize 5 people. And it had been quite a number of years since anybody had been baptized. The baptistry had sat empty for years, and I remember that week Mandy and I came in, and we had to clean the baptistry out, sweep it, and you know, get it all nice and ready to go. And I just remember that Wednesday night before that Sunday service, there was just something special about that particular service. The singing was a little bit, you know, better, which if you've heard me sing, you know that's saying something, because I can't carry a tune if I had the bucket. But the people kind of carried it. And then we had the Bible study, the preaching, and the prayer time. And then after church, people just hung around talking and visiting. There was an excitement because of what the Lord was doing. Now listen, we can have that. We can get excited about the things of God and what God is doing, and seeing souls saved and lives added to the church. And listen, and something I figured this out a long time ago, because there's a heavy emphasis, especially in some circles, about numbers, and a lot of churches are numbers driven. And there would, you know, not bring me any greater joy than to see every spot in this church filled tonight. I mean, every pew filled, you know, standing room only. That would be a wonderful thing. But what we often sometimes lose out on and lose sight of is that growth. And I believe numbers are important to the Lord, because each of those numbers, they represent a soul. They represent somebody who they have come to know Christ as their Savior. So I believe they're important. But just as much as the numeric number is important, the spiritual growth is just as important. And listen, if we have people that they're learning their Bible, if we have people that are asking questions, if we have people that are trying to learn more and grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Proverbs, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now again, remember, we talk a lot about context. A lot of churches, they use that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. That, oh, well, that obviously means we need a yearly theme, we need a vision, we need, you know, plans and all the rest. And again, nothing wrong with that. That could be the application. But in context, what that verse is talking about is that where there is no vision, in other words, where the Bible is not taught, where the Bible is not preached, then the people perish. That they die of spiritual malnutrition because the Bible is not preached. The Bible is not taught. And so, listen, if we have people that they are spiritually growing, then that's growth. That's just as good as if we were bursting at the seams. Because you need that growth in order to grow numerically. Because if all we have is a bunch of people here and they're not growing spiritually, then all we have is a glorified social club. But what is revival? It starts and ends with prayer, with God's glory filling the house, praising Him, worshiping Him, because He is good and He has mercy that endures forever. You know, some days you're going to wake up and you're going to feel like this is just a day. Sometimes I feel like I wake up some days and it's like, this is a day I just don't want to people. You ever have those days? I don't want to deal with people today. I saw something yesterday. It's a beanbag chair with a pillow and a blanket built in. Now, if that doesn't scream comfort and seclusion, there's a place out in southern Oregon that it's basically cave retreats. And basically, you go in for about 2 to 3 days into a cave, and it's nothing but darkness. Off the grid, no Wi-Fi, no TV, no nothing. You just come away. And listen, I like darkness, okay? Now, Mandy, she makes fun of me because the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No, I just like darkness because I don't like light in my face. I like a nice small light on, you know, maybe the glow of the TV, maybe the glow of the fireplace there, or whatever the case may be. Coming up in October, the Christmas tree is going up, and so the Christmas tree lights, or whatever the case may be. But I totally forgot where I was going with that.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
That verse 14.
Yeah. No, it is.
Okay. I received a request for funds in the mail yesterday.
Wait, what?
A request for funds, you know.
Oh, okay, yeah.
For this organization that helps the Israelites.
Yeah. No, No, that.
Oh. That's why I kept reading all
what the was verses. The verse in Matthew that you? What was the verse?
Matthew 23:37-39. There was two other ones too, but I can't remember.
Matthew 23. Turn there if you have your Bible. Go ahead. Matthew 23. And what were the verses there, Ellen?
'Just looking
at these verses that they quoted and without seeing how they were using it, I just without looking more into it, I don't see how they got that out of this. Yeah.
There were like five things that had to happen for the Messiah to be accepted for the Jewish people.
Right.
And she blankly came out and said to me, they'll never all happen.
No,
it won't fall into place, so.
It won't. And we know that. And again, we'll look at it a little bit on Sunday morning because we'll look at some of the signs that have to happen. But because there's only one person that because in chapter 24 actually talks about, well, what are the signs of his coming? And then verse 15 talks about Christ actually coming, and then towards verse 36, it talks about how only the Father knows the day and the hour. And but no, I wouldn't hold to that theory that that what they were propagating. Oh yeah. Yeah.
When I read that, you know, I usually like to read this stuff, the paperwork that comes with it.
Yeah.
Stories and stuff. And when I read that, I went to bed and I got it on my phone because I was telling Walter. I don't ever recall hearing that.
Absolutely. Yeah, no. I've heard that before, but it's not biblical. It's not accurate. And in 2 Chronicles.
Yeah, 2 Chronicles, where it says his people need to come back to him.
Yep. And again, there in 2 Chronicles, and that's something else we have to keep in mind, is that that's Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant, that's dealing with the temple. So this wasn't prophecy. This wasn't future events. This was what was happening there at the temple. So you can't apply that to future events. So yeah, right, exactly. But that's where revival starts. You know, we look back today being 9/11, and you know really how far our country has come, how far we've gotten away from God. Well, that's how we get back to God: prayer, letting Him have His way, praising Him, worshiping Him. And just remembering he's good. Just remembering his mercy endures forever. But yeah, you know, that's where I was going with that. You know, some days you just don't feel like peopling. You don't feel like, you know, maybe doing something. And you feel like, I just can't do it today. And that's where the Lord comes and he just helps us along. Yep.
Than they are in this country.
Yep.
Because they're going through the problems that he
causes. That's right. You know, when we look at, us, you know, we really are a spoiled people. You know, we really are. We maybe not a spoiled people, but we're blessed people. And sometimes, you know, those of us that are blessed, we kind of take some things for granted. And we just need to remember that, you know, James, again, you know, we've been in James on Sunday nights. Every good gift cometh from above. Everything good that we have comes from God. And we just need to remember that. And if we're going to see a change, if we're going to see a revival, this is where it begins. And so, today, you know, it's a sad day. It's a day of remembrance. A lot of people lost their lives. Every now and again, a story will come across. And there are still people, even 23 years later, they're still dying because of, related to what happened in New York or in Washington or just out there in outside of Pittsburgh. And so, we need to be in remembrance, need to be in prayer. And even in the midst of that, you know, even that horrific day, you know, we have that promise that, you know, God is still good and his mercy still endures. And sometimes in situations like that, it's hard to see the goodness, but we need to make sure that we do. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight.